Well, let's look to our Bibles once again in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, while you're finding your place at Luke chapter 15, I need to share something with you. Last week on my 60th birthday, Gracie, I love you, I was preaching away, you may remember, and at one point I thought I was doing a pretty good job, you know. Then I come over here to this side of the stage, and I began to tell you this wonderful story that had occurred to me while I was preaching. Wasn't in my notes, but while I was preaching and on the point that I was making, it occurred to me, oh, there's a great illustration about my little grandbaby-ish and him calling my truck weird that I can use right here. And so I did. I told this long and loving story about my grandbaby-ish Walter saying, your truck is weird, your truck is weird. And as I was getting to the end of that story, I started thinking, why was I telling this? So at that point, I was given two options. I could have just said, hey, I totally forgot where I was going with that. Or I could just go back to Scripture and go back to my notes and preach. That's what I chose to do. But I have laughed all week long about the fact that I broke off of my sermon right in the middle of it and then just told a crazy story that made no sense whatsoever and started back on my sermon. So I wanted you to know I did not lose, well, maybe I did lose my mind. I don't know. But today, hopefully none of that will happen. It was amazing to me that it happened on my 60th birthday. It's like, what in the world has just happened to me today? Luke chapter 15. We're going to try the book of Luke again. I love the book of Luke. Man, we've had a great time in this book over the last several weeks. And I am thankful that you have been committed to be here and for you being so attentive and responsive to God's Word. I did hear Joseph say something a moment ago. Melissa, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I heard him say he bought a paper calendar, which is so odd for all of us that serve with him on my pack team, that he would go buy a paper calendar after all that we've gone through. It's thick paper. A lot of trees died. I got it. Okay. All right, that's funny to me, but we'll bring that up at the next meeting and discuss it thoroughly, Dylan. Make sure that's on the agenda, okay? He's got it. He's got it. I know you're praying for our GAP mission team on their way to Kentucky as we speak. Maybe, if they're good Christians, they are watching this live stream. And we'll find out, I assume, quickly. They're being led by Kathy Steer, so they need all the prayer they can get. But Doug is alone all week. He can eat anything he desires to without having to feel guilty about it because Kathy is staring him down across the room. And I suspect, Doug, me and you can go out and eat one day this week. You want to? Yes, do it. Let's do it. I know Joseph has already mentioned this, but the car show is coming up this Saturday. It's a big deal for our teens. The reason it's a big deal is we serve a lot of teens in our church that cannot afford to go to camp or go to worship retreat on their own. Their families just cannot afford it. And so this car show every year raises the funds necessary to send our teens to camp. And it's really important that we do that because over the years, every year we go, someone gets saved and comes to know Christ as their Savior. So this is a worthy investment. And I'm asking you to support the show. Come out Saturday. tell your friends about it. If you know someone that has a classic automobile or just a nice automobile, come. I'm thinking about putting my truck in, my weird polka-dotted truck. But make sure that you come out and support that. Listen, and the one big way that we ask you to support is by helping us with door prizes. We try to make sure that all the car owners get a door prize. And this year, to be honest, we haven't done well in that regard. Normally, by this time, the week of the car show, we'll have 70, 80 door prizes. We've got probably 30, 35 at this point. We need 50 more. So we ask, and I know it's an ask, and I'm very appreciative for everyone who helps, but we're asking for a $20 to $25 gift if you can. That's a small price to pay to get our kids to camp, and I hope that you can do that. And if you can't, that's fine. I'm not trying to hard sell you, but pray about it, and if you can, then help us out with that. We need about 85 total before Saturday, okay? Thank you very much. Today we will look at what is quite possibly the most familiar parable in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Everyone has heard of it. If you've been in church any length of time, and most people have, that have never attended church. But what happens most often is that a preacher will stand and preach on the story of the prodigal son, beginning with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15 and going through the remaining verses of the chapter, and they will not mention the first two parables or the first 10 verses. And you can't really understand the parable of the lost son until you are familiar with the first two parables. The three parables together tell one story. They're distinctly different in some ways, but they tell one story. So today, this is your lucky day. I'm going to preach an entire chapter from the Bible, 32 verses. And I know you're excited to know I only have 8 points that I'm going to make. Now, when I was a kid, my dad would stand in the pulpit and he would announce his topic. I'm going to preach on, sometimes it would be the three reasons why you don't want to go to hell. Sometimes it would be the five reasons why you need to witness. But every once in a while, my dad would say, I'm going to preach on the 12 reasons why. And it didn't matter what came after that. I was turned off at that moment. 12 reasons? Are you kidding me? By the third one, I was under the pew asleep. Mom had to wake me up to take me home afterwards, if she did. She didn't always. I got left a couple of times. But I'm telling you up front, I'm going to do this quickly. And the church just laughed and laughed and laughed. Today I've titled my sermon, The Lost and Found. The Lost and Found. Speaking of lost and found, we have a box in the copy room. It has a lot of stuff in it. Really should be called The Left and Found. If you leave something in here, it gets confiscated and put away. And there's a big, beautiful tumbler taken from the hit TV show The Chosen in there right now that I'm satisfied somebody wants back. So if you've left something and lost it, talk with Mary after church. She'll show you where the box is, the lost and found box. Okay. The lost and found. Let's get into this. I know you're anxious. So I'm going to read this entire 15th chapter, so bear with me. I will offer a little commentary on the first two parables, and then I'll be preaching from verses 11 through 32. Notice with me, first of all, the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Look with me at verse 1, Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to listen to Jesus. So the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble. Big news, right? That they did that all the time. This man, this is what they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And those three verses gives us the context to all that happens afterwards. All three of these parables are told because the scribes and the Pharisees are complaining about Jesus hanging out with sinners. I do that every Sunday morning. Now, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to listen to Jesus. Good for them. No greater place to be. So the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble. It was their way. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So then, Jesus, knowing their thoughts and what they were saying to one another, told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, comes home, and calls together his friends and neighbors to tell them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. The lost sheep. Let's talk about this for a moment. Let's look at sheep in particular. Sheep are cute little woolly creatures that frolic around in fields with one another. And that's it. That's all they do. Right there. There is very little that is considered exceptional about sheep. They do have a keen sense of smell. They can smell water for up to 6 miles away. They also have excellent peripheral vision. Did you know that a sheep can see behind him without ever turning his head? Which is weird because a sheep cannot see directly in front of his nose. But he can see if anything is coming up behind him. Sheep, while they are considered cuddly and sweet, are known to be extremely, let's say, dumb. Sheep are dumb. Watch this. dumb creatures. It's no wonder that the Word of God, the Bible, calls us sheep more than anything else in Scripture. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And we are a lot like that guy right there. Sheep are notorious followers. They do this in part because of their flocking, their radical flocking instinct. Banding together is their primary defense tactic. It's the only tactic that they have. But the problem is this, that because of this flocking instinct, sometimes if a sheep wanders off from the flock, the others don't know that that one is just stupidly wandering off, and they start walking along with it. And if that sheep isn't paying attention and walks off into a ditch or even a deep ravine, all the sheep following him will do exactly the same thing. Dumb creatures. Dumb creatures. Sheep have a very poor spatial awareness as well. Sheep frequently squeeze their heads into things, crevices, cracks, fences, buckets, bags, and then they don't know how to back out of that. All of that to say this, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Jesus said of himself, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here in the text, we read that a sheep has gotten lost. He's wandered off. Maybe it was the smell of water in the distance, or maybe he was just grazing, not paying attention, but for whatever reason, he wanders off, one of 100 sheep. In verse 5 it says, and when the shepherd realizes it's gone, he goes after it. He leaves the 99 in the fold and he goes. And when he finds this one sheep, verse 7, that has wandered off, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, comes home and calls together his friends and his neighbors to tell them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And then this verse, such a telling verse. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. The lost sheep. Now notice with me, secondly, the lost silver. The lost silver, beginning in verse 8. Or what, he goes on, this is a continuation of thought. He says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them does not light a lamp, sweep her house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors to say, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. And then again, this same phrase in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Wow. Okay, now we all know that women love money. So this is a perfect parable because, guys, Jesus is trying to help us out and give us a heads up of what we can expect in the future. I'm just kidding about that. And I realize I didn't get one amen from the female group, and no man was brave enough either. So let me give you the context of this verse real quickly so you know what's going on. We are told in verse 8 exactly what's happening here in this parable. We read that a woman has 10 silver coins. Greek manuscripts tell us that the coins are drachmas. Drachma was a silver coin that weighed approximately 4.3 grams. This is just a little smaller than the American nickel, the U.S. nickel, but it's made of pure silver. It was considered a day's wage for the average worker of that day. I didn't know what a day's wage, an average day's wage is considered for an American, so I looked it up, and it's $248, and that made me really sad. Because I'm nowhere near that. So here's the significance in this parable. When a young Jewish man in ancient culture married, he gave his bride 10 silver coins, 10 drachmas. They were meant to be worn in a headdress or with a necklace as a symbol of her marital status. It's the same as our ring today. And if you ladies lost your wedding ring, you would scour the house until you found it correctly. And that's exactly what we have here. This woman has 10 silver coins. We can easily believe that they were given to her by her husband. This is something that is dear and precious. It has more than just monetary value, although it is worth a day's wage. It has sentimental value. It is dear to her. And when she loses one of these coins, her world turns upside down for a moment. And that's the reason we read that the Bible tells us that she turned the house upside down to try to find this lost coin. And when she finally does indeed find it, she calls together her neighbors and her friends and says, rejoice with me because I have found my coin. Now, here's what I need you to understand. Jesus is telling a parable. And if you're new to Christian life, to church life, maybe you're not certain what a parable is. Let me just tell you, a parable was a story, short story, or illustration that Christ used to make a moral or spiritual truth known. So some of these were taken from actual accounts. Some of them were just simply stories made up to make a relevant truth, something that his audience would know and understand. And certainly as he tells these stories, they know what he's talking about because there's probably shepherds in the congregation. There's a lot of married women that are there. So as Jesus tells the story of this lost sheep and this lost coin, He's saying something to these ladies and to these men that they understand. Now, here's what you need to know about that, though. This story, these two parables, aren't really about a lost sheep or a lost coin. These parables are about lost people. They're about lost people. We know that because of the opening three verses. Jesus is hanging out with some sinners. The Pharisees and scribes are mad about that. And they're complaining to one another about it. And Jesus knows that. And so, the Bible says, he tells these parables. But we also have the end verse to both of these that gives us confirmation. At the end of the parable of the lost sheep, he says in verse 7, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who do not need to repent. And then in verse 10, at the end of the story of the lost coin, Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angel over one sinner who repents. Make no mistake, these stories are about lost people. We see the lost sheep, the lost silver. Now notice, thirdly, the lost son. Beginning at verse 11, and I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. Then Jesus said, after the story of the lost sheep, after the story of the lost coin, Jesus continued to speak, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to him, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. After a few days, the younger son got everything together and journeyed into a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent all he had, a severe famine swept through that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Well, that's not kosher. He longed to fill his belly with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him a thing. Finally, he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired servants have plenty of food, but here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father. I will get up and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still in the distance, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. We've talked about this for 3-4 weeks now, how this was not the custom of the day. So undignified for an adult Jewish male to do this, but he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. The son declared, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him before he could finish, and he said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And we'll stop there for now. Wow. It preaches itself, doesn't it? We could go home right now if I didn't have 5 points that I want to make here. And you'd know exactly what was being said. But let me do this as quickly as I can. Notice, first of all, the wish. The wish. Again at verse 11, then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to him, Father, give me my share of the estate. Give it to me. It's mine. I own it. So he divided his property between them. After a few days, the younger son got everything together and journeyed to a distant country. This is really more grievous and sad than we can appreciate in our day. In ancient Jewish culture, when a man had two sons, the older son owned 2/3 of the estate upon the death of his father. He would inherit 2/3. The younger son would inherit 1/3. But both of the sons were expected to work alongside their dad and do so faithfully and dutifully until the natural death of their father. What we have here is something completely different than that. The young son comes to his dad and he asks for his part of the inheritance. He asks for 1/3 of his father's estate. Now, first of all, this would have been heart-wrenching to the family. This is an enterprise. This is a family business. They own flocks. They have produce. They have a lot of things going on. They have servants that work with them and for them. If 1/3 of your business is taken away at any given time, that's going to be difficult. This son comes to his dad and says, I want what's mine. In other words, he says, Pops, you're dead to me. I'm not going to work for you any longer. I want what's rightfully mine. If you had already died and gotten out of the way, I'd be gone by now. So give me what belongs to me. Now understand, it didn't belong to him until his father's death, but he is making a case for himself. This would have been very difficult for the father. This would have been difficult for the people listening to Jesus tell this story. Because this was truly a stoning occasion. The people listening to Jesus, when Jesus said this right here, they would have gasped. It would have been noticeable. This is an atrocity. The father is about to be socially disgraced. He's going to lose his standing in the community. He's losing 1/3 of his wealth. This is awful. And the son is basically having a death wish for his father. I know I'm not supposed to get this until you die, but you're dead to me already. Just give it to me. Can you imagine that? It's an awful thought, but that was his wish. The gracious father divides his livelihood, his wealth, his estate with his sons. That phrase is probably a legal term. He probably had papers drawn up. This is what you get. This is what you're going to get. His older son, when I pass away, this is all going to be yours. But I'm going to go ahead and give him what he's asked for. Wow. The wish. Notice, secondly, the waste. Verse 13, again, after a few days, the younger son got everything together and journeyed to a distant country. We're not told where he went. It's not important. While he's in that place, he squandered his wealth in wild living. King James Version says riotous living. And after he had spent all he had, doesn't take long to go through wealth if you're living wildly. And he had spent all he had. We don't know how long of time it took, but he spent all he had. I had a friend of mine. He was more of an acquaintance than a friend, but I had known him for a long time. Won $1 million on a scratch off. I've never bought a scratch off, but I thought about it after that. He won $1 million, and he had a pretty decent little business going that he was running and doing pretty well at. But he closed his business. He bought a brand new truck, was the first thing he did. And 11 months later, he didn't have a penny to his name. Sadly, he killed himself not long after that. It doesn't take long to waste everything you have if you're busy living riotously. Verse 15, so he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country that he's in. This citizen sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Whew. This didn't get any lower for a Jewish boy. Pigs were considered filthy, nasty creatures. They weren't kosher food. And the Bible says something amazing. He longed to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him a thing. The pigs had more than he did. You see where his sin had taken him? Even the pigs, the disgusting, filthy pigs, had more than he did. How many lives have been wasted on sinful living? We could not count the number. It's a multitude. So many people have wasted their lives, wasted their livelihoods on just wasteful things. Sinful things. There's a lot of people that God had a beautiful purpose for that died in their waste. So sad. Families weep over children and grandchildren every day that have made sin their Lord. They give into every folly known to man, every sin that raises its head. They live lives of debauchery and wonder why they're always in trouble, in debt, and in dispute. I need to show you something here in this passage that I think should resonate with us. Jesus is sharing some principles here in these three parables. As I said a moment ago, they are meant to make one story. They're very similar in content, but there are some very distinct differences between the three. In the story of the lost sheep, we have a sheep who is lost. But sheep, when they are lost, want to be found. They want to be found. Now, there's people in the world today who are lost, and they know they're lost. There's no question about that. They know their sin, but they're guilt-ridden. You ever known anybody like that? Thinks they're too bad to be saved. God would never save me. They have a high opinion of God. God's way up here, but I'm so low. I'm way down here. God would never save me. He doesn't want me because they're so guilty of the things that they've done in their life. They think that God will not save them. They want to be saved. It's obvious they put themselves in a place where they can hear of Jesus and know of Jesus. They have family members that are saved, and they look at them and to them and they want that. But they're so ashamed of their own life, they don't think they can be saved. In this story, the sheep is lost, but he wants to be saved. Do you know what a sheep does when he wanders off unintentionally and looks up in the flock? Flock is nowhere to be seen. You know what a sheep does? You would think that the sheep would like take off. Where is everybody? And go running, looking for the shepherd or the flock. But a sheep never does that. When a sheep realizes it's lost, when it looks up and there's nothing familiar around, sheep, every one of them do the same thing. They lay down and they bleat. Baa, baa. And they just lay there. They want to be saved, so they cry out to the Savior. They cry out to the shepherd, the one that can help them. They want to be saved, but they don't move. They just lay there. This is a very dangerous time for sheep. Because not only, hopefully, the shepherd hears and runs to their rescue, but predators hear them as well. And Satan desires to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what a sheep does. Lost sheep. The sheep was lost but wanted to be found. In the story of the lost silver, the coin was lost but didn't know it. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't realize that it's lost. It's just lost. Right? It's just lost. Did you know that there are people on their way to hell and they don't even know it? Some people are so close to the edge and could at any moment just fall off into the pit, but they aren't even aware of the fact that they're lost. Not aware of it. That's why God has commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to share the good news with those who are lost so that they can understand their need for a Savior and allow Him to work in their lives and receive Him. So the lost sheep was lost and wanted to be found. The lost silver was lost but didn't know it. And then here in the story of the lost son, we have a young man who is lost but doesn't care. He didn't want to be found. He didn't want dad to know where he was. He didn't want anyone to come looking for him because this young man loved his sin and he loved himself. There's a lot of people like that today. They're lost and they don't want to be found. They love their sin. They don't want to think about having a Lord over their life, someone telling them what to do, how to live, how to behave. They just want to do their thing. They love their sin. They love the world. They love their friends. And they have nothing for God. These are the hardest ones. These are the hardest ones because most of them have heard the gospel. Most of them know that there's someone who loves them, cares for them, wants to save them. They're just not interested. Not interested. These are the hardest ones because in most cases, it takes an extreme life change or near disaster or disaster to bring them to a place where they will call on God. So sad. Some of you have people in your life like this. You talk to them about church and God all the time, but they don't care. You know they don't care. They'll tell you they don't care. And you pray, Lord, do whatever it takes, short of killing them, to bring them to you. God loves these people. Here's a few things you need to know about these three parables. In the case of the lost sheep and the lost coin, we realize quickly that there's a loss. Something is lost. But also we realize that there is someone who is concerned about the lost thing. In the case of the sheep, it was the shepherd. He runs and he finds, he hunts, he goes and he tries until finally he finds it. In the case of the lost coin, the young lady sweeps the house, turns it upside down, lights a lamp so that she can see, and she cleans the house until she finds the coin. So both of them are lost, but also there are people concerned about what is lost. Also, in both the case of the sheep and the coin, neither one of them could save themselves. They needed a shepherd, a savior, right? And now we have the story of the lost son. We see his wish, we see the waste. Look at the wretchedness real quick. Verse 17, 19. Finally, he came to his senses. In some translations, it says he came to himself. It means he came to his senses and said, wait. How many of my father's hired servants have plenty of food? They have food and some to spare. And yet I am here in this place starving to death. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and go back to my father and say to him. And then he rehearses what he's going to tell his father. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of a transgressor is hard. You know, we talk about this in church all the time. We talk about, man, it's hard to be a Christian. You know, man, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be tough. It's hard. And there's a lot of truth in that. Satan hates you. And if he hates you, he's probably going to take a shot at you every chance he gets. But let me tell you what's harder than being a Christian, being a transgressor. Because the Bible tells us that. The way of a transgressor. If you don't believe it, just turn your back on God for a few weeks and see what happens. Now, Satan will take a punch at you every once in a while, but you don't know anything until you've been to the woodshed with God. He can light you up and make you like it. The way of a transgressor. The most pitiful lives that I've ever known have been those that once knew the love and joy of the Father's house, and then they walked away from it. When you walk away from God, it's as if every step is downhill. Downhill. Until finally, you find yourself on the scrap heap of humanity. In this wallow of wretchedness. And you're wondering, what in the world happened? Just the other day, I was in church, rejoicing, worshiping. And here I am. Here I am. I got a young man in the church, just like this in our church, just like this right now. Just a few weeks ago, he was close to the Lord. God was at work in his life, and now he's broken. Broken. My heart breaks for him. My heart breaks for him. Listen, it has been said that sin will take you farther than you intended to go. Keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's the truth of sin. The wish, the waste, the wretchedness. But notice, fourthly, the welcome. So he devises a plan, he rehearses his story. And the Bible says he gets up and he takes off back toward the Father. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still in the distance, his father saw him. What does that tell us? His father was looking for him, wasn't he? We don't know how long he's been gone. He's squandered a small fortune. May have been a few weeks, months, could have been a few years, we don't know. But however long, the Father was still looking. He's looking, looking. His Father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. And when he came to him, I think the picture here is that he didn't even slow down. He ran to him and in full sprint grabbed his son and embraced him. He wasn't paused by the stench of his sin and filth. He didn't get closer to him and think, oh my, he's a mess. He's in full run. It didn't matter to him the condition. It was his son. It was his son. So he ran to him and he hits him like a linebacker hitting a running back. And he takes hold of him and he embraces him, and the Bible says he kissed him. Kissed him on his filthy face, his filthy neck. Wow. And the son started reciting what he had been memorizing to say all the way there. Dad, listen, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And about that time, the father interrupts him. You don't need to say any more. Listen, servants, quickly go back. Get the best robe in the house. The best robe probably was the dad's. Go back in there in my closet. Get the best robe and bring it and put it on him. Bring shoes for his feet. Bring a ring for his hand. A ring for him in that day would have had the family's insignia on it. So the father is saying, listen, this is my son and I want everybody to know it. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We're about to have a party. Because my son who was dead is back and is alive, and it's time to celebrate. Man, can you? That is just awesome. I mean, it's just like, that's the story right there. That's the story to end all stories. Son does dumb things. Dad standing there watching him. Son comes to his senses, walks back. The father sees him, runs, embraces him, kisses him, takes him, scoots him up under the table, gives him a big old steak. And everybody is happy. Well, almost everybody. We see the wish, we see the waste, the wretchedness, the welcome. God, look, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called the children of God. That's what our Father has done. He saw us. We were filthy. We stank. When we came to him, we were a mess. But he embraced us. He kissed us. And he made us a child of God. I love it. I love it. The wish, the waste, the wretchedness, the welcome. And then this fifth one. And I could have done better than this, but this is fitting. The weird ending. This is just so weird. Weird. Here's how the story ends. It's crazy. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son is off in the field working his fingers to a bone, being faithful to dad. And as he approaches the house after a long day's work, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, hey, what's going on? Your brother has returned. He said, your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother started jumping up and down with joy. This is just not what it says, is it? The older son became angry and refused to go in. So dad has a pitiful son inside and a pouting son outside. That's a rough life. He became angry and refused to go in. Well, come on in. No, he refused. The sentence structure here tells us that they're pleading with him to go in, but he is refusing to go. So his father came out and pleaded with him some more. But he looked the father in his eyes and said, look, all these years I have served you and never disobeyed a commandment of yours. That's probably not true, but that's how he felt. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, he won't even call him his brother. You know, he could have at least said, when that sorry low-down brother of mine, but he didn't even do that. But when this son of yours returns from squandering your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Man, this is just weird. But listen to the father. Son, you are always with me. And then the father reiterates his position in the family, the older son's position. The father said, all that is mine is yours now. Everything that I have left belongs to you. He's had his day. Everything belongs to you. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.